I bring you greetings in our Savior's great name. As you can see, our brother is not here this day. Dr. Pollock and his family are away, taking a well-deserved vacation. Lord willing, he'll be back here tonight to lead the service. Keep in prayer Mr. Miles Carper for this evening. He'll be bringing the Word of God this evening, telling something about the camp and his role there, from what I'm told. Again, we'll rejoice to see our brother later on tonight. The announcements are in a bulletin. Please take a look at them. Once again, the prayer meeting this coming Wednesday, Dr. Pollock will be back for that, so there will be a Skype link available. The Reformation Bible Church, just to keep that in prayer, there's a sign-up sheet, details in the lobby, August 14th, 2021. I believe those are all the announcements. Let's go on as we would read the Word of God. I invite you to turn to me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. An endeavor to read from verse 26. Let's go back further. There's a purpose to what I had seen on the way here. Let's read verse 21. Indulge me in the reading because it's a lengthy reading. The last from verse 21 to the end of the chapter and then all of chapter 13, 34 verses there. So please pay attention as we would give consideration to the Word of God. Verse 21 of 1 Kings 12 says, "And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin and 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon." And if I could just say something of the context, you remember the dividing of the kingdom. Rehoboam would take two tribes, and from there, Jeroboam would take 10. So what happened over sin earlier on, here comes something to where Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He's the heir apparent. And yet God in his wisdom decided to separate them for their wickedness. But now Rehoboam is gathering together this huge host to go against Jeroboam. Verse 22 says, "But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." If I could just interject something in there too. Three times a year, all the males were supposed to go to Jerusalem. Now you can see the problem for Jeroboam now. What's happening is that if they all go back three times a year, you can sense to where they're going to gradually maybe be taught the word of God, the truth of where they should be one kingdom, and he'll be killed. So you can see, well, we've got to do something about this. You know, if these people return every three times a year, all my males, if anyone attacks me during that time, I'm toast. From there, it also means that their hearts will be drawn back. So I've got to do something about that. Verse 28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." He's kind of substituting the true God with these calves, much like Aaron did many years previous. "And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall he be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, thus, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this house, in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. And he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. And there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken into the king, them they also told to their father. And the father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, that thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to by the way thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. It came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. When the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass, and the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. It came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. And our reading there, and know that the Lord will indeed bless his word to our souls. Our final hymn before we come to the word of God is going to be Have Thine Own Way, which is number 547. And let's all stand. Once again, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll read the verse 18, and then we'll go to prayer. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Let us pray. Righteous Father in heaven, we're thankful again for thy word. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt teach us, even as we have just sung, Hold o'er our beings, absolute sway. We ask thee, Lord, that we would be obedient to thy word. Lord, teach us thy way and show us thy paths. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. In 1427, they held a council of Constance in the Roman Catholic Church. The Pope was named Martin. John Wycliffe, some 40 years earlier, died by reason of a stroke. Some of his deeds that he had done as a faithful man of God was to translate the Latin scriptures into the English Bible, much of which we have today, and we can be very thankful for John Wycliffe. But this was 40 years after he died. The Council of Constance demanded that his body be exhumed out of the grave, his bones burnt, his bones taken out and burnt till there was nothing but fine powder, and then it was spread into the River Swift. Some of his words while he lived were, Trust wholly in Christ, rely altogether on his sufferings. Beware of seeking to be justified but in any other way than by his righteousness. The council would agree with something that had happened when they translated the Bible. Now listen to this carefully. Here's from the Catholic Church. By translation, the scriptures have become vulgar and they are more available to lay, even to women who can read, than they were of learned scholars like Pope Martin, who have high intelligence, so that the pearl of the gospel is scattered and trodden underfoot by swine. That's what they thought of the people. Swine. That's what they thought of women. Swine. Now the word of God is being translated to them so that they can read it. And that they despise. So still with that fresh in their minds, now they want to dig this man up, burn his bones, and cast it into a river where the river went from the River Swift to Avon to Severn to another river and then to the ocean. But it's been said, well said, that by doing such a deed, they actually made it so the Bible was more read. And from there, it was taken away in greater and greater lengths. What did such learned scholars like Pope Martin hope to accomplish by digging up this man and burning his bones? I think somewhere in the back of their mind, they think they can stop the resurrection. I'd ask the children in here, who God has made available the scriptures to you, could you prove this man wrong who says once a person is burnt, God can't resurrect him? They might take a passage like we had before. The passage would come and be fulfilled later on to where this man Josiah did come and did take up all these false people and did burn the bones to lime. Start looking at that. Was he trying to stop the resurrection? Not at all. I believe he's just giving a warning to whoever would trust in lies, whoever would trust in the flesh, would be giving a warning that that's all you are is dust. That's the warning. That's not trying to stop you from hearing. And I hope each one of the children could think of any particular Bible text to prove this learned scholar wrong and to prove that John Wycliffe did a great service by giving the common people the Bible. Now, a child or any one of us could turn to a passage like Luke chapter 12. It says in verse 1, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trove one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now listen to this. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. What about they dug up your bones? They're going to stop your resurrection. No, they can't. What are they going to do to you? Beware of people that can't do anything after they kill you. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So such a text would tell this Martin man that he is completely wrong, that you can't do anything to our brother Wycliffe. You can't hurt him. You can't dig up his bones and pretend like you're going to be able to do something. What about Abraham? Abraham is told that you are to make your son a burnt offering. Now let that sink in. First of all, he's to plunge the knife into the child that he's put all his hopes in, the child that he loves with all his heart. And then afterwards, take the fire, even according to his sons. Where's the fire? You've got to take the fire and then make sure that there's nothing left but ashes. What does Hebrews chapter 11 say in verse 16? But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherein God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now that's important. He received promises that Isaac was going to live, and he was going to have children who would have children until the Messiah would come. That's the promise. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There's the promise. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. See, Abraham believed that after he had finished burning him, God was going to resurrect him there. From there, he's going to go down and worship with the other people. He was given a promise. What of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The king threatens them with fire and says, God's able to deliver us out of there. But if not, but if he doesn't deliver us, and the implication is he's still going to be our God, We're still going to be with him in the resurrection, and he's still going to be our God. You'll not stop our resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus Christ, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Christ is saying that every person shall be in the resurrection. The resurrection of the just, or the resurrection of damnation. Again, what is God teaching? God said in Genesis 3, for out of dust thou art, and out of dust shalt thou return. God is issuing a strong warning to anyone who would cleave unto the truth. And at the very end, if I still have your attention, at the very end, I'm going to tell you a little bit of something, why we read those verses earlier on. But let's go on. You get the point from now that everything that God said in his word is going to come to pass. All of God's word is pristine. You see, God told the prophet to say this and to do this. And he did it, and he came really, really far. I've named this sermon, The Prophet That Stumbled. And he did. Start thinking about what happened. Here's a man who is given the task of going to this most powerful man and standing there and pretty much prophesying in front of his own altar, the altar that he made, the lie that he made, and stand forth and say, this is going to happen to you. This is your warning. Then from there, you know the rest. That Jeroboam puts forth his hands to arrest him, and from there, his hand dries up. We start thinking about God's word is to be obeyed. You must know your Bible to obey him. There's many cults have risen up in times past. And each single one of them, if you were to take the time to compare them with what God says and compare that with what God says, they would be exposed at the fraud that they are by examining them in the light of God's word. In my first year of seminary, a great and beloved teacher once said, and I quote, no one gets a free ride. He said that multiple times. No one gets a free ride. And from there, we would go on to take a cult, and we would put that against God's word. He says, God's word said this, they said that. Who's lying? Start thinking about what God says, and from there, we do that countless time. His name, Dr. Mark Allison. We had a great time there. I still remember the times exposing the lies and the heresies of the Roman Catholic Church. And the own church that I came out of, the Methodist Church. From there, the lies of the Mormons and all these other things. And countless times, here's what God says, here's what they say. And you can see the sense of joy in our brother, Dr. Allison. He loved teaching. And back then, I just remember that with such great fondness. But here we have a prophet, once again, who comes all this way. He comes, he does all these things. He tells that hard sense. He gives that warning to this man. And from there, he's threatened by the king. From there, he's in praise for the king. You could look at the first half of this man's ministry and say, this man is doing stellar. From there, he gets another person comes up to him and says, no, I'm not going to do it. He still denies it. And then he lets his guard down at one point. The other man says, I'm a prophet just like you. Okay? Well, you know the rest of the story. He stumbles. But I believe in this text, what's so very valuable to us is that God's word is to be studied and obeyed, and there are tenets that come out of the scriptures that helps. Three basic tenets that I'd like to go over to you is there's no contradictions in God's words. There's no way that anyone could come and say that God says this here and God says this in here. It's contradictory and it's not true. Second of all, there's no compromise. God does not compromise when it comes to approaching him. Not accept anything but Christ. Nothing. Finally, one late thought would be, it's not cryptic. It's not some kind of secret things that only a secret society of people that are learned and all the other things know. It's something that a person could read like Mr. Wycliffe did, make it so everyone can read it. So that when Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he was talking to the children too. When the parents of these babies, it says, brought their children unto Christ, and then the disciples were saying that he doesn't have time for this. He was displeased. So that everyone would know. But let's begin with this thought, no contradictions. Back in our text, in 1 Kings chapter 9, chapter 12, and verse 9, again, chapter 13, verse 9. I'll get it right. It says, "For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread and drink no water, nor turn again by the same way which thou camest." That's what God said. He repeats it in verse 16. "Now he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread with, or, nor drink water in this place." Now comes verse 18. "And he said," that's the false prophet, "I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But he lied to him. Can God say both? Can God say, don't eat bread here, and say, eat bread here? Because that is a contradiction. But this is not a true prophet. But he lied unto him. Should this prophet have known? Earlier on, he goes to this king again, rehearsing what happened earlier. He goes to this king and says, here's what God said. And from there, he watched God fulfill the altar being rent right in front of his eyes. It was proof positive that that was true counsel. In fact, it was already known that God had spoken to him. It was God himself. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't another person. It didn't come secondhand. It was verified. The lesson is clear. There are no contradictions in God's word. Should the prophet have known that this man is lying? Why would he jump so quickly? Well, maybe he was hungry. You can understand that. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. It would be easier. Again, but the lesson is there are no contradictions. So if you start in your mind to say, look, here's what God says, but I can work my way around it by my conscience, you're in dangerous territory. Because once God says something, it's true. It's been told to me that, well, look, you don't bring a lamb and burn a lamb right here, but there's no contradictions in that Hebrews sets that all straight. God's word sets that all straight, not history. There are apparent contradictions. When the child of God comes to an apparent contradiction, I can guarantee you, if you study that, you'll hit gold. You'll hit pay dirt. You'll look at it and you'll say, oh, thank you, Lord, for being so good and for showing me that there are no contradictions. There are many a believer comes along and says, this is troubling me that it looks like a contradiction. My advice to them, keep studying. When you're finished studying, you'll realize there are none. And you'll get a sense of peace that bring on the next one. Remember a time in which Jesus Christ told his disciples, do not, I forbid you to go into Samaria. I will not allow you to do it. But then later on, here comes the contradiction. Jesus himself goes to the woman at the well, thereby breaking his own commandment, thereby supposedly being a liar. But when we study it, it was timing that Christ was going to go through. See, it was timing. If they would have gone into Samaria, they would have been stoned. The lesson is clear there. If you wait on the Holy Ghost in your ministry, if you wait on him to open the doors and you wait on him to bring the success, it'll come. If you want to go a particular place and then from there the funds aren't there or something else, God shuts the door, don't stand there with your hands wringing your hands and say that God said no. God said maybe sometimes. Later on, the Holy Ghost would be working in a woman at the well to come to that well at that exact time. Jesus Christ, being filled with the Spirit, comes along and gives the witness, and then she tells other people, and a whole village is saved. Whereas what would have happened if they would have went a week earlier? They'd have found that these prophets, we got to kick them all out. There'd been no open door. But by obeying Christ, this seeming contradiction gives him more glory. Can you see something like that happening in your own life? Wait on the Lord. Man's conclusion, see, there's a flaw there. Close that book. There's a flaw there. God's conclusion, keep reading. I'm faithful. If contradictions did exist, we don't have a God. If you could say that God is holy and just, and then from there he is not, then from there you don't have a God. He's saying, don't go now. Don't go until the Holy Ghost prepares the way. What is the consequences of believing a lie? Disobedience, Verse 25 and verse 26 of our text say, "And behold, when men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it into the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way thereof heard thereof, he said, 'It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord.' Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him." Some would say now that this prophet who was saved come along and lost his salvation. But yet, if you would take and study the whole Bible, you know that you can't lose your salvation. So what is God teaching here? You start thinking later on, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 16. Let's just turn there for a moment. This is in something of a fulfillment. Remember that prophet said that this man would come. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 16. "And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words." You see, God remembers him as someone who did good. Then he said, "What title is that that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulcher of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. God is showing a token to us that God is remembering him in the resurrection. God is showing us that no matter what, God's grace still comes shining through. No matter what happens, and not any kind of superstitious nonsense that Pope Martin said a long time ago, this is something that gives us hope no matter what. Consider the consequences of the Sadducees, which believed a lie. You remember the story. We read it earlier on in our Sunday school hour. But there were seven brethren and one bride. And this, once again, is something extra-biblical. This is something that may have occurred in history, but it cannot be compared and interjected and made so that you understand a passage differently based on what God said. That was their idea. They wanted to say, there's the Levirate marriage. That means that if a man dies and has brethren, from there, if he has no children, no heir, from there, the second oldest had to marry him. Had to. From there, and the hope was for the Christ to come. That was the whole point. For the Christ would come someday and death could not stop it. They said, well, there were seven brethren. And each one of them died having no children. And last of all, the woman died. And they put it to Christ. They says, therefore, in the resurrection, which we don't believe for a moment, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her. Answer the question. Christ said, you're erring, not knowing the scriptures. See, you don't know the scriptures that says they're like angels of God in heaven. See, the problem is you don't know the power of God and you don't know the scriptures, and you've taken something totally extra-biblical and you're treating that as your reason why you believe there's no resurrection. What happened to the Sadducees? Can you think of anyone? I'm not saying that every single Sadducee went to hell, but it was a dangerous place to be in. The Pharisees were just as ignorant in a lot of ways, and yet they still did not deny the resurrection. And you read of Nicodemus. You read of other people that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who were Pharisees. So can you see some of the damning consequences of believing a lie? There's times when a Jehovah's Witness will knock on your door, and sometimes we think, well, maybe we'll engage them because we know our Bibles, we'll engage them. And then from there, you have your seven-year-old kid sitting over there and listening to you and listening to them too. And you and your arrogance, or me and my arrogance, comes along and thinks that we can convince them without the Holy Ghost. We can do it by our own reasoning. God says, don't let them in. If for any other reason than to keep that seven-year-old from hearing that garbage, if I can say that. The consequences of believing a lie are not good. And guess what God's teaching us? God has no contradictions in his word. But consider the great value of no contradictions. Jesus Christ says in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, except for you." What? Does it say except for you? No, it doesn't. If you say except for me, you've added something to God's word. But if you cling to God's word and say that Jesus Christ cannot lie, so that if this day you as an unbeliever come to Jesus Christ, you will not be turned away. And I say that by full authority to saying there is no contradictions in God's word because God can't lie. I can say that. I can go to a neighbor at any point with the power of the Holy Ghost and say that you can believe everything God says. I can say that. I can say if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved because God doesn't change. Can you see something of the great truth as far as God's word has no contradictions? Just by way of just in your thoughts, can you think of anything that you know about God that didn't come from this book? You can say, I can see the creation. Well, I'm talking about salvifically. Can you think of anything? Can you say anything about his great grace? Can you say anything about his long suffering? Can you say anything about it without this book? It's just no. The whole reason you know that God did that is because there's a book. Start looking at this great truth that God's teaching it. Should the prophet have known? Yes, he should have. He should not have been thinking about how delicious that food would have been. He should have thought about how delicious the food would have been by eating it when he obeyed God. He came that close. In our prayer meeting this past Wednesday, we read something about the history earlier on of Abraham. Now, Abraham is the father of all that are faithful. Now, we start thinking about happening, if those of you are there, this is a repeat, but earlier on, God promises in Genesis chapter 3 that he's going to send his son. You have to read a lot to understand that, but as God unfolds his word, that's what's happening. Then from there, he promises Abraham that he's going to be father of many nations. Then he tells him in chapter 15, God is his shield and his exceeding great reward. And he goes on, and then from there you see some of the disruptions, so to speak, of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's come up to chapter 18, and then chapter 20. Chapter 20 comes to a point where Abimelech comes and wants Sarah for his wife. What happens to the promise of Abraham and Sarah? Once he has another wife, that's destroyed. Here's Abraham coming that far from the end of his journey, and you know what happens in chapter 21? Sarah conceives. Can you see something about, here's a man who walks with God. Here's a man who gets towards the end of his life, is just about ready, and he's about ready to completely destroy it over his own sinfulness. And God doesn't allow it. He appears to Abimelech in a dream, and friend, you're a dead man if you touch her. If you touch her, you're a dead man. Remember the rest of the story. But what I'm saying there is that we can come this far, just like that prophet, come that far to the end, and then from there, you can mess everything up. Unless God intervenes. One of the great truths of God's word is that he cannot lie. He will bring it to pass. It is said, let God be true and every man a liar. Again, no contradictions, but let's just move on. No compromise. Verse 8 and verse 18, you can see somewhat of a compromise. Again, you see something too about where, okay, eat no bread, but now you can. Can you see something of a compromise there? Maybe God later changes his mind. What of every promise? Note also chapter 12, verse 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam their king. So whereupon the king took counsel, made two calves. Where did he get this counsel at, do you think? Couldn't you imagine somebody come along? You know, Aaron one time made a calf of gold. And that's what he said, let's sacrifice unto God. Does it say that? It does. Was it wrong? Well, yeah, but can you see what compromise? It can be well said of a lot of people that they can talk themselves into just about anything if they just keep massaging the truth enough. So he comes along and he doesn't say, there's no such thing as Jehovah. Never says that. He says, here's two calves that represent God. You can come here. And to Jerusalem, those three times a year, you come here three times a year, a month later. You see, you're still doing the truth, but it's so much, much easier. Is it compromise? You start thinking, what is God's hatred for this whole thing? It's compromise. It's saying that you can worship God any way you please, except the way he says. Jesus Christ says dogmatically, and I don't make any apologizing for God saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nobody. Ever. Throughout all eternity. Never. No other way. Again, in this text, Jeroboam reasons that the males, all the males are commanded to go back to the enemy territory, to the other king, they're going to hear better preaching. They may decide, well, we should have never left. God's promise was he's going to restore it all, and all these other promises as far as God bringing everything back together, let's just go back to God now. Let's stop being unfaithful. If we read our Bibles, if they start reading the Word of God, you know what they might say? They might say something about, here's the month you're supposed to go. Wait a minute, we're going a month later. Well, who's true? God's true or he's true? No, well, not. Again, there goes back to the contradictions. Can I do it upon this? Can I offer sacrifices here instead of Jerusalem? It's closer. Compromise. Hear their teaching. Hear God's teaching. But yet, look at God's warning in verse 2 of chapter 13 against compromise. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He's saying, all you people that are worshiping false gods, that are coming to the wrong altar, I'm going to take you and put you on the wrong altar too. Verse 21, the same text. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast kept not the commandments which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunken water in the place of the which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Again, I would maintain he did not lose his salvation. Start thinking about compromise. Isn't that what they brought to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted in the wilderness? Turn there just for a moment. Start thinking about all this compromise that that Satan is offering Christ. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan offers him a proposition. And you can see that's not in the scriptures. But then from there, he takes the word of God, brings it right back to the word of God. No compromise. God put me here. God put me in this situation. I'm not going to do this because God put me here. Then the devil, verse 5, taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now listen to this. For it is written, I'll show you a Bible text of why you should obey me. Isn't that what people that don't know the scriptures do? Isn't that what people that wouldn't prove that there's contradictions in the scriptures? Isn't that what people do when they decide they want to compromise God's word? And here's what God says. Therefore, it's plausible to disobey God based on another verse and take him out of context. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. If we were to take the time to turn to Psalm 91, if you read a little bit after that, it talks about the crushing of the serpent's head. Satan doesn't want to listen to that part. That's not his favorite verse. That's not his life verse. Here's his verse. Now you do this. Jesus, in his desire not to compromise the word of God, said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then it goes on. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. No compromise can be found in the Word of God. It's not, let's sit down and let's reason together and we'll talk on your terms. We'll lower the bar of salvation if you want us to. We won't require Christ to die. We won't require any of this. We'll just talk with you, and if this is what you want, we'll compromise. Jeroboam understood God's commands. Many times we do. Many times we don't want to do what God says. But he that approaches his study with his own agenda, it's like a person, I'm sure you've heard the term eisegesis versus exegesis. When you exegete the passage, you take out of it what's there. What eisegesis means, you take your own heart and you pour out what's there what's not there into it. And thus, you can talk yourself into just about anything. Kept some of God's truth. Jeroboam did sacrifices. He's commanded the sacrifices, I'm doing them. You make an altar, I'm going to do it. It's going to look just like yours. Certain time of year, we'll make it a little different, but it'll be a certain time of year. Priests, well, with no convictions, but yeah, we'll make them priests. And nowadays, remember, I told you as far as the people that are in a lot of these denominations should never even take any kind of office of a priest or whatever. There's people that don't know anything. They want to, if I can just tell you a story that happened when I was in Orlando, they mail me these things, and from there they had this one thing where it says, you don't have to take the time to look into God's word. We'll do it for you, and we'll give you the outline. You can flesh it out with a couple of your own illustrations, and you can go get back to golfing. What? Go back to golfing and do the things I really want to do instead of coming here? Instead of preaching what God says, and said, we'll do it for you, and from there you just go about your business. That would hit a lot of temptation in the Methodist Church. They don't do it already. Again, I can't accuse, but he's got incense here. He's got priests here. It looks just like worship. Compromise, only in the heart. Sometimes we approach God's word with our minds already made up. Nope, I don't hear it. Nope. The best example is the Bereans. You know the story. They approached these Bereans with something which is so top of the line good news. You don't have to go to hell. There's a way to God. That's too good to be true, isn't it? The Bereans, you could understand. Hold on. What's God's word say? They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. When you're confronted with anything in God's word, apparent contradiction, keep searching the scriptures like the Bereans did. With a mind to say, Lord, you tell me what to believe. I don't want people telling me what to believe. I don't want my mind to already be made up. There's the Lordship Salvation controversy. Many of you are familiar with that. They see all these people that say, well, we don't want to go to church. We don't want to obey God, but we do want to go to heaven. I say, we got a way out. The Lordship Salvation controversy is you can be saved and just fill out this paper and not yet own him as your Lord. See, you don't have to do anything he says, but now you can just say you're Christian. If somebody says you're Christian, yeah, I am. Where are you going? I'm going to the game. Where are you going? I'm going to have myself a good time. I'm not going to go there. If I could just say my heart, here's where you have a good time. Here's where you have joy. Genuine joy. But again, start thinking about what contradictions are, and you're confronted with these every day of your life. Do you really want to be here? And I do, but there's times I have to battle the flesh. There's times that I've worked really, really hard on Saturday. I just want to sleep a little longer. That's what the flesh wants, but I know I'll be happier if I come here. And what of my unsaved loved ones? Maybe that's the day God's going to save my unsaved loved one based on that prayer. I don't want to miss that. But there's a battle. Again, to us, assembling on the Lord's Day. We have many more temptations in our day. We can listen at home. We don't have to assemble together. I mean, there's all sorts of, study that for yourself. I don't want to stand there and dictate from here what you're to believe. I want you to be able to look in God's word and say, here's what God's word says. But keep looking. And if you're against an entire body of believers, at least look that much harder. There's times where people say, well, the King James translators weren't that good. Here's a better version. I say in my mind, here are people who knew Greek backward and forward, who could tell you what the meaning is from history, you could tell you backwards and forwards, and would just blow your mind as far as how good of a grasp they had on the original languages. Now, we can't get anyone to study Latin anymore. You can't get anyone to even stand a lot of Spanish. It'd be very handy, and it's kind of difficult, but these minds were people that didn't have cell phones, didn't have all the distractions we had, and they took the most brilliant minds, and they put them in a committee. And then they put them in another committee. And after they both came to their conclusions, they wrestled it out between committees. They did everything they can to make sure that this was pristine and a good translation. Now people come back in their armchair and says, well, like I got all this, let's change it to this. Why? I'm a scholar. And I'd rather lean on this. I found things that there's times when they maybe translated a word, maybe wrong, maybe hell a couple times where it should have been the grave. But those are nitpicking compared to what they knew. And all it does is start off by thinking, let me search this matter further. If you're going against people like Spurgeon and things like this that have been right so many times, at least if you disagree with them, know their argument and go back to Scripture and really look. This has to be your main focus, what God says. Again, I rattle on, but there's two things that I've brought so far. No contradictions and no compromise. Not cryptic. What I mean by that is having a secret or hidden meaning. Many people make much of that, a meaning that is obscure. What did God mean when he told him not to stay in Bethel the first time? What did he mean by that? He meant, don't stay in Bethel. It was clear, wasn't it? When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, well, maybe if I, you know, if I can divorce her. No, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. There's so many things, and I understand there's things that are harder, but there are so many things easy about the Word of God. You'll go to somebody and say, well, read this. No, I can't read that. It's got so many these and that. Read the 23rd Psalm. Do you need an engineering degree to read Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. There's still shepherd sheep around. There's still people that own animals. There's still all sorts of things to where it's so clear. It comes through. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. Means there's no other way. There's so many things that when you come to more difficult passages, you can go back to other things that are written in God's word and then make meaning out of them. The danger is to go to other things, to go to this, to go to that, to go to a person's opinion. Well, this person says this. Well, what does God say? A long, long time ago, a man named Nicodemus, who was there for the right reasons, he knew somehow he should be there. A lot of good things can be said of Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He, again, knew a lot and had a lot of good qualities. But he was not born again. Jesus Christ, are you a master of Israel and you don't know about the new birth? Well, he did his studying according to his school. His teachers taught him what he was supposed to learn to become a Pharisee. Probably wasn't easy. It was probably something equivalent to a doctor of our day, something that it's hard to do. It's not something that we can just, you know, mail order something and get something very easy. But he didn't understand the new birth. Do we fault him and say he's an idiot? You must be born again. It's clear that he didn't understand the mode, but he did understand that your salvation is, you're not in charge of your salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's just so many very, very easy things in the Scriptures. It's not cryptic. Yet, just like Nicodemus, sometimes we're in some of the same boat. What would we have done if we were given the same commission as this prophet way back when? I'd like to think that the last portion we would have obeyed. No, I'm not going to eat bread. That's what we'd like to. He came so close to being faithful again. Mm-hmm. He stood before a king. He prayed for him after this king had ordered his death. That's amazing. He turned down a reward. Would I turn down a reward? I probably would have faltered before I never got out of Jerusalem. Yet he stumbled right before the finish line. What will we have done? Probably have failed a lot sooner. Yet God in his grace proves himself magnificent. Don't touch his bones. God, again, it was pure grace. But the beauty of this whole passage is, and the future passages, where Christ came. Christ obeyed perfectly. Christ suffered perfectly. And because he succeeded, so will we. We will not stumble and fall because he didn't. God's grace shines through by giving us truth to live by in God's word. No contradictions. You can come to this book every day of your life and say no contradictions. If there is one, look to keep studying. No compromise. Don't compromise to anyone. No, not cryptic. But one last thought. Turning back to 1 Kings. Verse 21 talks about Rehoboam amassing an army to do what should have been done. They should not have been divided. Sin caused a division. Now here comes a massive army coming ready and getting, and this is a force to be reckoned with. And if God is on their side, they wipe out Jeroboam and all his people. They wipe them all out. But then God says, no, this thing's on me. Don't do it. Should God have done that? You could convince yourself that it would be plausible for God to say, you're being unfaithful to me, completely destroy him. What does God do in the next chapter? He sends his word. He sends God's man to tell him, here's what's going to happen if you stay in your sin. Can you see the grace of God come dripping through? Come flooding the entire passage and saying, look, I'm going to plead with them to come back to me. I'm going to send my ambassador. I'm going to send my word. I'm going to give you, in my longsuffering, another chance. Come to me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isaiah chapter 1, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come, let us reason together. That's all God's heart is telling you if you're not a child of God today. Think in this yourself. What should God have done to you when you're sinners, when you're in your sin? Now, he should throw you directly into hell this very moment. He should send his army. What is he doing? He's sending you people around you to give you a warning. He's sending you in his long-suffering this warning over and over and over. Can you see God's way in this whole passage? He's not going to destroy him by an army. He's going to send his word to reason with him. And he's going to plead with him to come back. And that's what Christ says now. He's going to plead with you to come. Let's turn to that Isaiah chapter 1 and just see God reasoning here for sinners. And put yourself in that same place. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. Now, let's go later on to 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword and the mouth, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's a word to you today, my dear unbelieving friend. Right now, you're in your sins. You have no way out. God should destroy you right now. But from there, God is sending me in this place, your parents, and anyone else who would talk to you from the word of God to send you a reason to cling to the word of God. Here's God's way. You come by believing him. Believing him, repent, come to him. If ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured. But come now and let us reason together, though your sins be disgusting, defile, and from there, totally, read chapter 1 earlier if you want to see how disgusting they are. Defilement that stinketh up to heaven. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Let us pray. Our righteous Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful, Lord, for thy word and for thy way. Thank thee, O Lord, for how thou dost even order thy word so that it has been a perfect word from Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation chapter 22. Thank thee, O Lord, that not one word can be added to it, not one word can be taken away from it. Thank thee, O Lord, for thy warnings, for they are as gold and silver to our souls. And ask thee, O Lord, in thy great compassion, Lord, that thou would even reach out through thy people, Lord. Reach out, Lord, even with thy word, and continue to save sinners and bring in such a drove of sinners, Lord, to be saved, Lord, that we would even be amazed at the mighty power of our God. So bless this day. Bless us even this evening as our brother would come to speak a word this evening. Pray, Lord, that the truth of the gospel would even make us as happy could be. In Jesus' bountiful name we pray. Amen.